All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to finish up with the last half of verse 1 and verse 2 here that will finish the thought here, because the thought continues in verse 2 here. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get to martyrs, mirrors, and get back to that. I keep having these two-part sermons. I guess, you know, when you're preaching, you always want to make sure you have enough content to give to people. And sometimes you're like, well, you know, it's different with when you do preach expository a lot, which I do now more than I used to. When you do that, you actually tend to have more. And you don't realize it when you actually switch to a subject type, like this is more of a subject. But the thing about it is that it's you'll still exposit the text. You'll still use exegesis. You'll still get the meaning of the text out. And you'll want to mine that all out. So it really does end up being more of an expository type mixture. That's how Spurgeon preached, by the way. He didn't preach through books of the Bible, but he did expository preaching. He did with the text that he did and everything like that, and it was very beneficial. So there's guys out there that are like, you have to expository preach book by book or your church isn't right with God. Well, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Scriptures. Or that won't profit your people. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Scriptures. Some of those Reform guys make those rules up in their heads, and they think that those are actually because John MacArthur does it or somebody else does it, or that you have to do it. What's that? Yeah, that you have to do it. Well, that doesn't say that anywhere in the Scriptures, and that's our authority. When you preach God's Word, and if you preach what it says right there and you preach it, it's going to profit His people, regardless of what the method is of doing it. Now, you can get yourself all kinds of messed up when you don't contextually stay within the bounds, but you can also take thoughts from different things and use them as well. That doesn't hurt people. As long as you explain to them there's a context directly there, then there's also other contextual things that can be used, that are other thoughts that can be used from that text. So people have to understand that, and Spurgeon was really good at understanding that, and he was able to help a lot of people with that. He would read a lot. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Father in heaven, Lord, please bless us now. Help us as we mine out this great truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." The title here we'll have is we are to be willing to suffer because it is better to suffer than to sin. It is always better to suffer than to sin. Always. Sinning is never the viable option for God's people. It is always one that we should never put on the table as an option. Right? Well, I know God's word says this, but this is my situation. No. If God's word said it, God's word says it. That's what we do. Amen. You don't give yourself an opportunity to sin. If you give yourself opportunity to sin, you will. If you make excuse, if you give a place to sin, you will. You will. All you have to do is give place for it. So then the principle that Christ lived with was that he would suffer rather than to sin. So when he was faced in Matthew chapter 4, suffering hunger, suffering from the attacks of the devil, he would rather suffer than to sin. That's the example that he gave us. And that's arming yourself with the same mind. That you and I would rather suffer. And I would. If I got to go through hell on this earth and if I've got to suffer depression and anxiety, PTSD, or any of those other things, or any of those other sufferings, I would rather suffer those than be given over to sin and live like a devil. I would rather have my mind and my body destroyed, because it's going to happen anyway. I would rather it happen than for me to give in and sin against God and live my life that way. Because that challenge comes up. That's going to come up in your life. You're going to come to a crossroads of life, whether it's, am I going to suffer this for Christ's sake or am I going to sin? Really, that's what it is. That's a principle in life. And you young people better realize that you're going to suffer reproaches. People are just not, you know what? You're going to have to get over the fact that people aren't going to like you. You're just going to have to get over it. And embrace it. It ain't half bad. You kind of get used to it. You kind of get used to people not liking you. And then when somebody tells you like you, you're like, all right. You sure? I want to come to your church. I like your sermons. How many have you listened to? Have you just listened to one? It was your pet one that you liked, and then the rest of them you're going to hate? He's testifying over there. Did you see him? Oh, okay. But it is better to suffer than to sin. That ought to be your principle. You ought to write that down. As a Christian, as a principle of your life, it is better to suffer than to sin. That needs to be drilled. That's arming yourself with the mind of Christ. Understanding that if I have to suffer, then fine, but I'm not going to sin against God. So, you know, if I can't pay my bills because of that the way that I thought I was going to, if I can't conduct and operate business like this, if I can't deal with my neighbor or somebody else or whatever the case may be, if I can't do all of these things, or if my child decides they're going to turn against God, am I going to just go along with it? Or am I going to suffer and say, I'm not going to sin. I'll suffer. I'll suffer the loss of all things. That's what Paul said. He said, I counted it but dung that I may win Christ. You may very well be faced with that right now. Or very soon, you may be faced with that. We may be. It is very possible that our children could turn from the Lord. Very possible that any one of us could. If we don't want to be right with God, we don't want to walk with God, you just get sideways a little bit, and you'll send your whole family to hell real quick. Amen. I mean that. Every word of it I just said, I mean it. Absolutely, every word of it. All you have to do is get a little sideways with something like that. March yourself right out on a high horse, thinking you have the high horse because you're upset about something. You march yourself right out, right into the devil's hand. And yeah, you might come back. You might come back. Maybe one of your kids or your wife or your children won't come back. Because maybe they were never in the first place. You just thought they were. They don't walk with God anymore. They're done. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. You better be careful. It better be a principle of your life. It's better to suffer. You got to arm yourself with that mind. Very well, some of you young people might have to look at your brother and sister when they want to go off into sin and say, I ain't going with you. I ain't going with you. I'm not following you. I'm not following you. Amen. That's real. That's where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. And that's like really warning you now to arm your mind, to prepare yourself for that. Because you may be the means to see your brother or your sister get right with God. When you toe the line and you look at them and say, I ain't moving. I'm not budging. I'm not going anywhere. I'm serving God. If you want to go to hell, you go by yourself. You ain't taking me with you. You tell your kids the same thing. What about my grandkids? What about them? You follow them, they'll go to hell too. You better be the voice of reason, the one that stands up and says, you know what, we're going to live for God. This is our stand. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to, this book, this Bible. This is what we hold to, and we ain't budging, we ain't moving. I'll be kind to you, we'll love you, but we ain't moving. Don't expect me to change what I believe in except sin. I'm not going to do it. God hasn't changed. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't changed. So you and I have no right to change. We don't get to dumb down the Bible or water it down to get along with people. We don't get to. That's hard. That's very hard. C. See, Jesus died to destroy sin. And though he could cheerfully submit to the worst sufferings, yet he could never submit to the least sin. Do you realize that? Jesus took on the worst sufferings ever, but he was not willing to take the least sin. The least opportunity to sin, he rejected completely. The beginning of all true mortification lies in the mind, not in penances and hardships upon the body. It's in the mind. That's where all true mortification is, right? It's not in like outward acts. Well, I don't fornicate. Yeah, but do you do it in your mind? Because if you don't cast it down in your mind, then you're going to do that. Amen. Come on. If you don't cast it down in your mind, then you're going to commit those acts. Why? Because you're open to it. You don't hate it. Whatever sin it is, you don't hate it. You're to mortify, kill it. Kill it. In your mind, right away when it comes up. Kill it. Cast it down. Put it down. Get rid of it. You have to. That's how you arm your mind. It has to be done in the mind. It lies in the mind. The mind of man is carnal, full of enmity. The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Man is not a sincere creature, but partial, blind, and wicked, till he be renewed and sanctified by the regenerating grace of God. The Christian must be like his master. He must arm himself with the great thought, the holy resolve, which was in the mind of Christ. The thought that suffering born in faith frees us from the power of sin. The resolve to suffer patiently according to the will of God. That thought which can be made our own only by faith is the Christian shield. We are to arm ourselves with it against the assaults of the evil one. Turn to Romans 13. Here is that armor spoken of again, the same armor. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Where do I cast off the works of darkness first? I cast them off in my mind first. The mind is the battlefield. No, it's not your outward actions. That's great and you should. But it won't get that far if it's cast down in the mind. It dies. It dies. It doesn't grow legs and walk. Dies. It's given no life. It's mortified. It's put down. So then put it down in your mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. See, you want God to do all the work. You don't want to do it. Well, I'm just supposed to like walk around in my mind, supposed to be completely sanctified. What planet do you live on? What do you have? What exactly? Do you understand you have a fallen nature, that your mind is bent on hell? That your tongue is set on the flames of hell? Some of you might be looking at me right now thinking, I'm just not that bad. Oh, yes, you are, and then some. And then some. I've told people before, I can't even explain to you how wicked you actually are. I've told them that. I've looked at them and said that to them, to their face, when I was talking to them. Yeah, I can't. When you try to justify yourself, or the flesh itself, like I can't explain to you how wicked and fallen your mind is, how absolutely disgusting it is, how terribly horrible it is. Like I can't even explain to you how awful it is. You don't understand the things that have come to my mind. Oh, yes, I do. And they're rotten as hell. Yeah. I mean scary rotten. Like there's no horror movie or anything you could ever, like a gang of devils aren't as scary as what can go through your mind of the fallen nature of man. No joke. No. Sincerely. It's just the way it is. It's the creature. Your mind is at enmity. The natural man's mind is at enmity with God. That means it's the enemy of God. Wait, you mean this mind, this flesh, it's the enemy of, yeah, the absolute. Okay, let me put it bluntly. Your flesh and your fallen mind would stab Christ to death if you could. Does that make enough sense to you? Is that blunt enough? You would kill God if you could. Is that? Oh, now that's going a little too, no, it's not going that far. You're the enemy of God. Your fallen mind is. It is at enmity with God. You are the enemy of God in your mind, in your natural flesh. That's what Paul said. It's at enmity with God. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? Yeah. So when you get these puny other little thoughts in your mind, like, oh, that was terrible. Well, of course it was. But just remember, the worst thought of all is that our carnal minds put Christ on the cross and killed him. He was the Prince of Life and we put him to death. Do you understand that? Like, it's not just the Jews and the Romans' fault. It's you. It's me. We did that. Why? Because the natural man hates righteousness. He's totally depraved. Right? Does that make sense? Make it a little more sense to you? So then you won't be so shocked now at your... Because the most horrible thing you could ever do is to lift your finger against God. I mean, that's the most horrible thing you could ever do in this life. You think it's everything else. Oh, no, it isn't. It's your rebellion to God is the most horrible thing. That you would put Christ to death. That what are we guilty of? Killing the Prince of Life. But what about all the lustful, wicked, awful thoughts? Yeah, those are bad too, but they're not as bad as killing Christ. That's the worst thing. So then when you're shocked at the things that come through your mind, whether they're thoughts of suicide, fornication, wickedness, vileness, disgusting, whatever, just understand it all comes from a fallen, depraved nature that loves sin and hates righteousness. That's why it's a miracle that we're all here. Like, do you understand that? I don't think you realize the absolute miracle of a local New Testament church and God's power to save lost, wicked, hellbound sinners and make them saints and to bring them together to have some guy screaming the Bible out to them. Amen. Right? That's a miracle. That's God's miracle. Yeah, it is. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's the grace of God. Well, I don't feel that grace. Well, who said you're supposed to? You said it. You set up your own rules and think they matter. Your rules don't matter. My rules don't matter. God's word matters. Yeah, but that's what I thought it was. I don't care what you think. I care what God's word says. I love how people tell me, well, I think, I feel, and I think, who cares? You mean I'm supposed to care what you think and feel from a dirty, depraved heart about a holy, righteous God and his word and his way? Who cares? What does that have to do with anything? I think, I feel. Great. Wonderful. What does God's word say? What's the authority in this life say? That man is totally depraved and against God. That's why it is a miracle of grace that we can suffer and not give in to sin. That's the miracle of grace. That no matter what, God preserves his saints. It's not of you. You didn't do it. You still don't do it, and you never will do it. Never. It's God's grace, and you better give him glory for it too, and not be ungrateful ingrates, right? Ungrateful. I sound kind of feisty about that, don't I? Yeah, because I know how ungrateful we can be. God does all this stuff for us, and we stand around like, well, what's God done for me? Yeah. Look at me, I'm sad. Right? A lot. God's done a lot for you. But you don't appreciate it. Amen. You question his goodness to you. Don't make me preach another sermon. I got to keep going with this one. Sin is put down in the heart first. He must arm himself with that great thought, right? Look at verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is ahead. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Then comes the walking. Look, let us walk honestly as in the day. You cast it down in the mind, then your walking is right. You walk correctly when things are cast down in the mind. When you continually deny the flesh, continually deny those things, then you walk correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep you awake here this afternoon. By the way, sometimes preachers feel like they're really preaching directly against the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I ain't talking about a human being. I'm talking about Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. Actually, look at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How are they mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. That's a lot of things. Every one of them, too. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the spiritual war. This is arming your mind. This is how you armor your mind. It's the same thought. This is how you and I armor our mind. Ephesians 6:11, which we talked about this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And having all that, why do I need my loins girt about with truth? Your loins are where the power is. Right? It's the center, right? That's where your strength comes from, is your loins. Girded with truth. Well, I have the truth. So if I know that I have the truth, and if I know I'm walking in the truth, then I can face anything that comes my way. Why is that? Because I have the truth, and my loins are girded about with truth. They're the power that we have. Jesus Christ is the armor, by the way, and so is this book. So you are girded with truth. So I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right? I have the truth, so I can walk through it. One said it this way, take, he says, for your armor the thoughts which filled the sacred heart of Christ. Well, don't you want the mind of Christ? If you would be a successful Christian, you must have the mind of Christ. You must live the mind of Christ. You must walk the mind of Christ. You must let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You must let it be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I was armed for suffering. So if I want to be victorious through Christian suffering and grow in grace and go through those things, by the way, let me help you. Christian suffering is suffering as a Christian. So whatever it is you're suffering is a Christian suffering through things. Yeah, stop making it some mystical thing that some Catholic goofball mystic somewhere or some lady looking at her cornflakes makes up as some mystical thing that she makes up, right? Or somebody else makes up. No, Christian suffering is what you live when you suffer reproaches for Christ's sake. It's right now. It's not seeing Jesus in cornflakes, okay? It's suffering that you're going through right now. But you want to rob yourself of that joy and say, well, I must not be suffering as a Christian then because of this. Why? Because you've mystified it into getting your head chopped off and that's the only way it is? Because you made that up in your mind. You made that decision that the only way to suffer is like martyrs do and like other people do, like that, or horrendous stories, but it's not suffering through reproaches and things for Christ's sake in this life. You've mystified it, made it something else. Well, that's why you have no consolation. That's why you have no consolation as you go through suffering, because you've made it something totally different. You've divorced it from Christ, and you've made it, you've divorced it from the Christian life because it's not the degree of suffering that you think merits Christian suffering. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It's not up to your reasoning. It matters what the Bible says. And Paul is talking to everyday Christians that suffer reproaches, that suffer trials and tribulations and different things in this life, and he tells them how they are supposed to suffer. He says, suffer with the mind of Christ. Take, he says, for your armor the thoughts which filled the sacred heart of Christ. The thought that suffering in the flesh is not, as the world counts it, an unmixed evil, but often a deep blessing. For, because he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If when we are called to suffer, we offer up our sufferings to Christ who suffered for us, and unite our sufferings with his by faith in him, then those sufferings thus sanctified destroy the power of sin and make us cease from sin. When we are called to suffer, we're to offer up those sufferings to Christ. And we suffer them by faith. That means we believe God. That means that you actually believe God's in charge. You know what I mean? Like, you actually believe that? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Like, that you're not in charge, you know? Like, you're not in charge of what happens in your life. God is. You know that whole thing, that little thing about you're not your own, but you're bought and paid for with a price? Remember that? That little thing. That part of the Christian life. I like the heaven thing, but I don't like the bought with a price and then I'm not my own. I mean, I like going to heaven, but man, the whole thing about, you know, I like being eternally secure, but the whole thing about me not being my own, that's a little bit of a problem. Yeah, it usually is. Because when you're not your own, you don't get to make your own decisions about the direction of your life and those things that God has laid out. Your plans don't always get met. Your plans get changed by God. Your plans get overruled by God. So some of you find yourself in a situation in this Christian life right now where in whatever place you're in that you actually believe, well, man, this is really bad, and what I'm going through is really horrible, and this situation that I find myself in, I shouldn't be in. Why? As if God is not able to overrule all things, as if God is not sovereign, as if God is not in charge of everything. Right. But that you're accidentally here some way just to be damned through life and go through what you're going through. Believe me, I try to have patience with when I see people with that spirit because God has had patience with me and I've learned a lot of things and I try to be compassionate. But when people really act like God is not, that God is not working, that he is not doing that work in their life, that he is not allowing those things to happen, but it's some unforeseeable force and everything else, or it's something that's happened in their life that has caused this, and or it's their mistakes alone. Really? You think your puny mistakes can override God? Like, you really think that great of yourself, huh? Well, yeah, but I made a mistake here, I made a mistake there, I did this and I did that. Yeah, I know. I've made a bunch of them too. I've sinned against God, made a bunch of mistakes, done things the wrong way, done things in a way I shouldn't have done at times. But I'm here right where I'm at in the situation I'm in right now because God wants me there. Amen. That's why, right? And I know that God is able to overrule all of our mistakes, right? All of the errors that we've had, all of the misjudgments that we've had, all of the things that we've done wrong, all of those things. God, how much faith do you have when you don't really believe that God overrules those things? How weak is your faith in God when you don't believe that, like, God purposely has you where he has you right now in the situation that you're in? You don't look for things for God to teach you in the situation you're in, but you just think, well, but I made a mistake here and there. Yeah, God's greater than all of your sin. I mean, he's greater than all of your... When the general direction of your life is to follow God and to be obedient to him and to serve him, and yeah, you're going to sin along the way. You're going to make mistakes along the way. You're going to do it because you don't know. You don't have foreknowledge. You don't see the future, and thank God you don't. You'd make a wreck of it if you did. But you don't see all those things, but you think sometimes, well, God, you know, I shouldn't be where I'm at right now. No, you're exactly where you need to be right now. Or else you wouldn't be here. You really believe God leads? Yeah. I mean, I don't sing that song in vain. God leads his dear children along. Like, do you? You really mean it when you sing it, don't you? God leads some through the fire, some through the flood, right? But all through the blood, right? Mm-hmm. I hope you believe that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It must be our effort to think the same holy thoughts, to be animated by the same high resolve which filled the sacred heart of Christ. Those thoughts that resolve are our spiritual armor. If we let our thoughts dwell on our troubles, if we fret ourselves, we are defenseless. We are exposed to the temptations which swarm around us. If you give in to desperation and sin against God, if you give in to those things, if you give in to your troubles and you dwell upon your troubles and not upon Christ, you take your armor off and you have no defense and you get pummeled. No. That's what happens. You take your armor off. Well, I'm here right now. By the way, I'll liken this to raising your children too, the same way. God gave you the exact children that you needed. And he will give you the exact ones you need. By the way, you can pray all you want to about what God's going to give you. God's going to give you what he wants you to have, whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you that right now. It don't matter, because God's able to overrule anything you want or think. He is well able to do that. And he will put you in positions and places that you are not comfortable with. And you'll have your mind set out that this is the way things are going to go. This is the way I'm going to raise my kids. This is how all this is going to happen. Really? Where are you in for a surprise? Right? God's going to turn you for a loop a couple times over. Why? Because you ain't in charge of nothing when it comes to that. Yeah, you have stewardship and responsibility. We all do, right? But we're not in charge. We're not in charge of anything. At the end of the day, you don't make deals with God. You obey God. You better understand that right now. Don't you ever try to make a deal with God. You want to get yourself in trouble with God, you try to make a deal with God. You don't make a deal with God. You submit to God. You obey God. You don't make any deals with God. Who do you think you are? You don't play let's make a deal with God. You obey God. That's what you do. You submit and you surrender to God in whatever it is. You don't make a deal with him. God don't work that way. He'll show you that he's God and you're not. You will learn that. You will learn that, friend. You remember that. You don't make deals with God. Don't ever try to do that. Well, let me make a deal with God here about this. That's called pride. You might make a deal with people around you, make an agreement with somebody around you. You may do some of those things, but making a deal with God, no, God is sovereign. God is holy. You're to be submissive to him. And if you're not, you'll learn to be as his child. You'll learn it. We all do. And we all have at different times. God is able to change your plans, to make things very uncomfortable for you at times. But that's not bad. It seems like it's bad, but it's not bad. Because you'll learn to trust God in all things. That's what we learn. We learn to trust him in whatever, right? When we're raising our children, we're doing whatever it is we're doing. God gives us the children that we need. God gives us the challenges that you have with your children. By the way, let's remember something, all of us together as a church and all of us with children. The challenges that you have, that we all have as parents, all of us, we all gonna have them. We all got them, right? We all have, every single one of us have challenges, parents. They are direct reflections of our parenting. Our children are reflections of our parenting. Yes, they have their own little sinful nature, right? But remember, they got them from us, right? And we're the ones raising them. So, yeah, they're reflections of us. Our parenting, they're reflections of our parenting. They are. So when I look at a child and say, why do they talk like that to their sibling? Or why do they act like that? Or why do they treat somebody like that? Or why are they disrespectful like that? Or why do they do this? I don't know. Look and see why. If you ask God to show you, He'll show you why. He'll show you why they do that. He'll show you. He will show you exactly why. Oh. Don't get too far away from a mirror. That's a little hint for you. Because what I've experienced and what I've found out in my own life, that when there's defectiveness in my family, it's a lot of times me. And I have to sit back and say, I've been teaching something right. I've been leaving something out. If the bulk of your discipline is whack, 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 and it's not teaching and instructing through the Bible and with your mouth, you're missing something. And that's why you're not getting through. Because there's only a portion of that where that spanking and things like that, there's only a portion of that. And that's important. God says it. But you're to teach, you're to instruct, you're to advise, you're to guide them, you're to give them discretion and wisdom. So then I have to look back and say, well, where haven't I done that in this case? Where haven't I done that? And then I have to look back and say, okay, well, I need to figure this out. It's our duty to go after our children's hearts and to get them. It's our duty. It's your sacred work. It is. All of us, we have that work to do. We must look away from our own sufferings and keep the earnest gaze of faith fixed upon the cross. Thus, by an act of faith, we may unite our sufferings with the Savior's sufferings. And then suffering sanctified by faith in Christ, it will have a blessed work in destroying the power of sin. You and I have to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind by meditating on Christ's suffering for us. What peace it will give you and bring to your heart when you meditate on Christ's suffering when you are suffering. I'll tell you what, if you want to rob yourself of strength through suffering different things, then don't meditate on Christ's sufferings. The direct time that you feel and are oppressed by suffering and going through things, you ought to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You ought to go to the Psalms. You ought to go to where Christ suffered and died and bled. And you ought to go and read about that and enter into the fellowship of His sufferings and be strengthened by them to know that it's not a strange thing that has tried you, that though some strange thing should happen unto you. Now, I realize some of you are very young and you haven't experienced any of this yet. And when I say things like that, it sounds foreign to you. What is he talking about? One day, you'll know. But arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Let us also arm ourselves with the same mind. Let us not in the way of evil compliance avoid suffering. Don't comply with evil to avoid suffering. We must be resolved bravely to face whatever ordeal our God appoints. Thus also shall we be prepared for it when it comes. Make you ready. Arm yourselves likewise. Make you ready, for you are going forth to battle. Paul also, writing to Rome in Corinth, uses the same figure. Let us put on the armor of light, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. It's arming your mind. It's being prepared in the mind for those things and understanding those. Though some strokes of the foe will fall on the flesh, the conflict is really a spiritual one. Most of it is a spiritual battle. Yeah, it'll fall on your flesh. You may suffer in the flesh some things. But you will suffer in the mind more things as you live for Christ. The suffering will be in the mind. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves likewise with the same mind. The suffering in the body is to be sustained and surmounted by an inward power. And that is the armor of light and of righteousness. It is the equipment of the soul. The apostle here calls it the mind of Christ. It is the armor of light, the armor of righteousness. It is God's equipment for your soul. So you could be equipped to battle. What is this armor, this mind of Christ, which can avail his struggling servants? Well, the word implies an intention, a purpose, a resolution. It's purposing in your heart like Daniel, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was like, I'm not defiling myself. I'm not doing that. He went to him to talk to him about it, right? It is an intention. It's a purpose with fixed resolution that it is the mind of Christ, that we would rather suffer than to sin. We must be purposed to obey the Lord at any cost. Christ bare willingly all that was laid upon him that he might bring men unto God. This is the spirit, this is the purpose, the intent with which his followers are to be actuated. To have the same strenuous abhorrence of sin, the same devotion in themselves to goodness, which shall make them inflexible, however fiercely they may be assailed. The same spirit, the same purpose, the same intent. That's the mind of Christ. To have the same hatred of sin. Don't hate suffering, hate sin. You ought not hate suffering, you ought to hate sin. You ought to absolutely hate sin. But you ought to count it all joy when you suffer. Jesus himself found them ready when the tempter came. Let them only make the resolve, and power shall be bestowed to strengthen them. If you're determined in your mind and heart by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit, then God will arm you. He'll give you the weapons you need. Jesus himself found them ready when the tempter came and drew them in all their keenness and strength from the divine armory. Satan comes to others as he came to Christ and will make them flinch and waver if he can. He wants you to flinch, waver, give up, give in, bend in. At times he offers attractive bait. At times he brings fear to his aid. He uses fear. Fear of a situation. Fear of circumstances. Fear of whatever you're going through. But in whatever shape he comes or sends his agents, let them but cling to the mind of Christ, and they shall, like him, say triumphantly, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And lastly, suffering has a moral or work of holiness on the believer. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for me, that I may be reckoned dead to sin, but alive to Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. God sends suffering to his children so that they cease from sin. You would think that suffering on the child of God's life would make them more carnal. No. Most of the time when God's people suffer persecution, it makes them walk circumspectly. It makes them walk in holiness. It actually sanctifies their life. It makes them walk straighter with him. If you didn't have it, you'd be walking carnally. Suffering actually makes you take heed, pay attention to your ways. Walk closely. Suffering is not a punishment. It is chastening to teach them and to purge them. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. How many of you understand that verse a little better? I do. Years later, I do. Verse 71, David goes on to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Man, I'm going to tell you what, you get some intelligence. You get some knowledge and some understanding, don't you? You get some wisdom, don't you? I like that. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then in verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I pay closer attention to thy statutes. I pay closer attention to God's word now that I've been afflicted. You'll be able to say it was good for me that I've been afflicted. You will be. You may not, in your trial right now where you're at, you may not be able to say that. And don't say it presumptuously, but you'll be able to say it one day. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. You'll be able to say it one day, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for us thus to recognize that God's dispensations are for our correction and teaching, and that without them we should have been very desolate, left to choose our own way, which would surely have been evil. Some of you don't realize that God afflicted you and put you through things because you were about ready to do dumb stuff. Really dumb stuff to destroy your life. So he afflicted you. So you didn't do it. See, but I don't know of any dumb thing I was going to do. Oh, you don't have to. God knows. God knows that you don't have to know it. It isn't even your business to know it. You're going to find out in heaven how much you were delivered from. God's going to show you how much you've been delivered from. Yeah. See, you would have, the way that you were going before you were afflicted was a carnal way. It was your own way. I know that from experience, and I'm not even talking about living in wicked sin or anything like that. I'm talking about the way you formed your decisions, the way you handled things, the way you did things. I know that for me, coming up on six years ago, almost in a few months, it'll be 6 years ago. I know there was a direction that I was heading in that was not good. It wasn't wicked or vile or sinful or anything like that in that sense, but it was a bad direction. It was a wrong direction. It was a distracted direction, and it was trouble. And God said, nope, you're not doing that. So he afflicted me to teach me not to go that way. And then he focused my heart, my mind, and says, wait a minute, don't forget, you got work here. Like you have a lot of work here. Yeah, you're going to be used to help people out there, but you got a lot of work here. And you're praying for God to raise up people, and you want to see churches start and all this. But the places that you're looking, I open your eyes and see there's a field right before you. It's right there. If you keep preaching keepers at home, they're going to keep having babies. And when they keep having babies, there's going to be a lot of children. And those children need instruction for the next generation. And they need churches, and they're going to plant churches, and there's going to be work for them to do. And there's going to be, you have to prepare for the future, and you need to have your mind right here. And what you have to realize and understand is that Satan was ready to destroy this church. Because he wanted to destroy it because of the youth. That's why. That's what he wanted to do. I mean, the day that I went through so much heartache and pain, the night that I went through that, when I sat in a certain spot and I went through that, that very thing was told me right from the devil's mouth himself. Yep. And because of all the things, I kind of filed that away a little bit and didn't think as strongly about that until years later, until God revealed it to me and said, see, that's what that was about. That was Satan's plan. That's what he wanted. And just remember one thing, when Satan comes after the church and he comes after the saints, it's because he's afraid of them. He's afraid of what God is going to do in them. He's afraid of the work of God in them. He doesn't want that to happen because it's a direct assault to his kingdom. You say, do you really believe that? With everything in me, I believe it. Everything, because the power of it was so absolutely satanic and deceptive, it had to come from the devil himself. No doubt. If you were left to choose your own way, which would have surely been evil, you'd have been in trouble. And though we cannot cease from sin while we are in the flesh, God's mercy places the ideal state before us. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that we may be strengthened nevermore to submit ourselves to the yoke of wickedness. How shall he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? Of that old man within him, he will have no resurrection. For though the motions, the promptings of evil are there, the love of evil is slain by the greater love of Christ. See, there's something about suffering. What that does is it causes you to turn to Christ and to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Then you learn that, wait a minute, these same strange things happened to Christ and he went through many of these things. Yeah, he did. And he said that you're going to go through them too as a Christian. Robert Hawker said this. He said, Jesus, having all fullness, emptied himself for his people. And when redemption's work was finished and he returned to glory, yet will he now not consider himself again filled until the whole purposes of his sufferings and death be answered. If it could be supposed possible for one of Christ's little ones to remain behind in the ruins of this world, Jesus could not consider himself completely blessed without him. He must have his members by tale and number. The flocks must all pass under the hand of him that telleth them. Reader, what think you of being armed with the same mind? Can we be content without Christ? Will a fullness of the creature, a fullness of ordinances, a full house, a full table, yea, heaven itself, and Jesus not there, would these satisfy? Not at all. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, with a resolution such as animated him to suffer all the evils to which you may be exposed in the body. And particularly to suffer death, if God called by God to do so for your faith. For this will be the armor of proof against all your enemies. You know what really, you know how many people got saved when they watched the martyrs lose their heads and get burned in fires and they just kept preaching Christ? They're like, all you have to do is recant. They're like, we're not. They're cutting off their body parts, cutting off their fingers. They're sitting there. They got them up in the rack and they're stretching women all out, cutting all their body parts off right in front of them and doing all those other things like that. And what are those women doing? They're not yielding. Well, they don't have that much strength. No, they don't, but their God does. And that's why they're like, nope. We'd rather burn. Go ahead. We'd rather die. Those martyrs, they're like beating them and smacking them and cutting them up and doing all kinds of, and what are they saying? We're still preaching Jesus. Right? Still preaching Christ and him crucified. It was proof to their enemies that they believed what they preached. That suffering, by the way, is proof to the devil. It's proof to yourself. It's proof to the world that you believe this book. For he that hath in conformity to our Lord suffered in the flesh, or who hath so suffered as to be thereby made inwardly and truly conformable to Christ in his sufferings, hath of course ceased from sin from knowingly committing it. He hath been made to rest from temptation to sin. For if a man hath overcome the fear of torture and death, no weaker temptation will prevail with him to make him shipwreck of faith and of good conscience, that he no longer should live in the flesh, even in this mortal body, either his own sin or those of others should no longer be governed by those irregular and inordinate affections which rule in unregenerate men. But they live to the will of God in a holy conformity and obedience to the divine precepts, how contrary soever they may be to this carnal and sensual inclinations or to his worldly interests. Doesn't matter. They would rather suffer than to sin. That must be in your heart. It must be a principle that you live by, that you would rather suffer than to sin. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for faith unfeigned. Thank you for each and every person here, Lord, each and every brother and sister in Christ. Thank you for our young people. Thank you for the grace of God and the Holy Ghost of God that's been with us today and will continue to be with us as we serve and live for you. Lord, help us, guide our steps, save the lost, strengthen the saved. Help us to go out in a lost and dying world and be a witness before it's too late. May we warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.